Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Amen. I remember three of mine that sang that many years ago. And now three of mine a little further down the chain are singing that. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. God's been good, hasn't he? He's been gooder to us than we deserve. Y'all knew what I meant, didn't you? Sometimes I do that just to make you intellectual giants, you literacy giants. I just say broken English just to get under your skin. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, or Matthew chapter 5, 6, and verse 6, 5. It's all good. I mean, just dive in anywhere. Just pick a verse and start reading. It's good, ain't it? It's good, ain't it? I mean, really, I could just back up and start at chapter 5 because we're in one of Jesus' most powerful sermons, but I'm going to just dive in there. I'm in no hurry to finish the message, but at least a portion of it, I'll get you out of here because I don't normally do a series on Sunday morning, but I do want to. I've been dealing with this thing on prayer, and what better time? Prayer is just in its simplest form, communication. And I'm not kicking a dead horse. If I can get those that come on Sunday morning to start communicating, our form of prayer is us talking to God. We just talk to Him. We believe He's there. We trust He's there. And that He hears us. And the only way we know that is by faith and by the Word of God. His way of talking to us is through the Word of God. That's what troubles me sometimes with people that hit and miss. It seems like they only want Him to talk to them on their terms. In the days ahead, Brother Jacob's been sharing a verse of Scripture with me. There's a phrase in the Bible called wise in their own conceit. And we are living in the day of much wisdom from people and how they believe God is. But it's in their own conceit. They've created a God in their own image instead of allowing God to create them in His own image. We should be more like Him, not more like us. Amen. So I'm in no hurry as far as that aspect of it, but I want to take the next few weeks, how many ever they are, and just deal with it. I know we've been dealing with it on Wednesday night, but I want to deal with it a little bit more. Also, I forgot to mention this. Brother Mark O'Donnell called me the other day about spent some time on the phone. He called me about they have a tent meeting every year. And I told him, we have a relative of his in our church. And I said, yeah, I didn't hear that. And he said, well, they hadn't put that information out. But Monday through Friday, they start this morning. They put the tent up over there. And we've went there. Some people, if you can, go over there. The man's name is Chris Spencer. I do not know much about him. He said he's a young man. I believe he's an evangelist. He'll be in that meeting all week preaching for them. And so if you want to go over there, you want to fellowship with them, you want to enjoy that, and I encourage you to do that. All right? I don't know how many times we'll be able to go over there, but we'll see if we can get over there. There was another announcement I had, and I can't remember what it was, but we'll figure it out. I'll stop during my message and just give the announcement, right? Amen. Matthew chapter 6, thank you, Sam, and verse 5, thank you, Laura. And again, it starts out with a conjunction. You just got to read all of it, and then you'll know where I am. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and when thou prayest, this is Jesus talking, and he begins to address in his message. He covers a lot of things in this message, this Sermon on the Mount. He's grabbed the, can I say it, religious of the day or those that are following religious people. And he's come and he wants to set the record straight, I guess, if you will. And he begins to talk about a lot of different things, but then he dives right in verse 5 and he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And we just did hypocrites the other day on a Sunday night as a word study. And he's calling them out right there. Could you imagine that? Imagine that somebody just starts criticizing your prayer life. They were familiar with prayer. They were able to hear other people pray. They'd go to the synagogues to hear them pray, and so on and so much, so forth. And they made much of their prayers. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. You see that now if you go over there and you look at the Wailing Wall and places like that. And if you've ever traveled to Israel or seen any of that stuff, they put a lot of emphasis on that. They like to be seen. They stand, so on and so forth, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, he goes back. He gives a problem, and then he gives a solution. He comes back and he gives another problem with prayer. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And this is a problem. This is a big problem. And I'm going to address the problem of prayer this morning. There's, I'm not trying to highlight this, but the world watches us. Lost people watch us. They want to see how we conduct this thing. Because to them, church, religion, the things of God is so strange. And we don't need to make it more strange. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be sincere. I go back to Sheffy. I just love that scene in that movie Sheffy where the old circuit riding preacher is praying over the chicken and dumplings. And he's at the table. And if we're not careful, we all can get a routine. We can all, and watch this. Marriages become routine orientated. And it loses a lot of its impact because you just get used to it. Well, I said I loved you when I got married to you. Do I need to tell you again? And it just becomes routine. That should never be the case with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Our approach to, you can say amen at any time. I hope this is not strange to anybody. I know we've got visitors, but here lately, it's just like I'm saying something that's like new doctrine. An amen doesn't say you're pumping me up. It says, I agree with that. Amen, I agree with that. You know, you watch the football games and you shout. You watch the baseball games and you shout. Get in church? That's a Southern thing. No, it's a Bible thing. Oh, boy, thank you, preacher. Oh, boy. And so if we're not careful, we can get into this routine. There's social media is a dangerous place, but there's this group that doesn't like church anymore that goes and follows all the people they don't like anymore on their social media like YouTube and different things like that. And they've got this one thing. Has anybody ever seen that little clip they do in the news world where they show about 400 different news reporters and they're all saying the same thing? And it becomes repetition, and the repetition becomes an agenda that's trying to be pushed across. Well, they do this with this preacher. I won't mention his name, and they have literally taken him as he's traveled across the United States preaching, and every time he gets to the pulpit, it is the same repetitious prayer. And if you're sitting there and you're trying to find God, now I'm not saying it's wrong, but I am saying it's wrong, because you're conversation with God, prayer, is unique. It changes. Your emotions change every day. Your situations change every day. It shouldn't be repetitious. It should be genuine. It should be unique. But I'm afraid too many times in our church world, we get into the routine of just saying the same thing over and over again. We're more Catholic in our approach sometimes than we want to be. Or let me say this, lest I be picking on the Catholics. We're more orthodox in our execution than we really should be. It should be organic. I know how God talks to me, and I want to talk to God in a way that it's genuine. When Sheffy was praying over the chicken and dumplings, he just stopped and he said, Lord, thou knowest that chicken and dumplings need chicken. And those people looked up from the table and they were, and they said to him afterwards, it seemed like you were just talking to him like he was in the room. It should be. You ever just talk to somebody sometimes and maybe an acquaintance, I don't know how deep the relationship is, or even a relationship that's deep and you talk to him one time on the phone or something and it doesn't seem organic. And all of a sudden you stop them and you say, is everything all right? And they might say, oh no, I'm in a room with other people. You sense the difference in their conversation. And God and our conversation with him ought to be organic and unique. So he addresses another problem in our text. And he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Boy, that's scolding, isn't it? I often am reminded of that. I say things sometimes over and over again. I always somehow, some way, in my public prayer, I will usually always thank the Lord for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, for the local church and the fellowship of believers, and for the eternal word of God. There's something, and I say that, and congregational prayer will be a little different than your personal prayer life. I'm praying a man in a church, and that's why men preach or pray in the church. They're representations of their family. When we sit at home a lot of times, and I'm not delving into this, but I'm trying to lay a foundation, I might say to Libby, pray, or Jean, pray, or we'll lean over sometimes and say to Ellie, pray at the dinner table. We're trying to teach them things, but when it's a congregational setting and families are coming together, just like we see in the Old Testament, leaders should pray. They're representing the people. And there is, as many have said before, there's an order. God has an order. He talks about it in his scriptures and how that is passed on and so on and so forth. But he says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's another thing that rebukes me sometimes. Can I say this? You don't have to pray long prayers. You can get right to the point. I think Elijah's prayer is 64 words. 64 words, that's convicting. And guess what takes place? Fire falls from heaven. And after he had got the heathen to fill that altar up three times, and he was on a mountain. When you start looking at that, that's the power that Elijah had in his life, and yet we can't even impact our families sometimes. It's convicting. For they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like, similar. It's almost like he's saying, don't be like, similar to them in any way almost. You want to, and there's a ditch on the other side of the road. But there should be a balance. For they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You ever told your children before when they're talking to you about something, you say, get to the point? It's almost like they're trying to lay the foundation. I got some crumb snatchers that love to come, and they found out that I have candy after VBS. And they'll come in there, and they just do all this. It's all this much speaking and useless conversation. And I know what they're trying to do, Sam. And I say to them sometimes, why are you really in here? Get to the point. You don't need all that stuff. You don't need all that frills and all that. And I'm not saying just crash in sometimes and just treat God like he's a spare tire, that he's just there. He's your own personal 7-Eleven. You can just stop in any moment and get a Polar Pop at the drop of a hat. There ought to be some intimacy with it. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he begins to tell them, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I've told mine before, they can get a whole lot further. You come in and you build up Papa. It's sometimes they just go through the formalities and just dive right into a piece of candy. And there's a whole, sometimes, can I say this to mine that are here? You can just come in sometimes and just say, I love you, Papa. You don't even have to ask for a piece of candy. And man, I'm going to tell you what, that's setting the foundation for the next time you come in. You might not even mention candy the next time, and I'll say, hey, while you're in here, can I just give you a piece of candy? You say, that's so trivial. It's amazing to me how much God has taught me about my relationship to him with my relationship with my children and my grandchildren? It's very simple. Jesus called him Abba, Father. He talked to him as a relationship, not as some God sitting on a wall. After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. See the confidence? He said, God, your will is going to be done in earth and in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Can I say how many people's prayers never get answered? Because we carry grudges and we carry unforgiveness. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And who are we to hold a grudge against somebody else? God could do that with us. And Lord knows we wouldn't want that to be taking place. He says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then he goes into fasting. Let's pray there. Father, we thank you for today. Mindful of the topic, mindful of what you've already done. And as the pattern here teaches us, we always want to start out by thanking you. Thank you that we can talk to you. Thank you that you're there. You told us in Jeremiah that we could call unto you and you would answer us and you'd show us great and mighty things which we do not know. And I pray, Lord, there might be people here this morning that are not even close to you but have a saving relationship with you. Shame on that. There might be people here this morning that don't even know you personally and they're watching how we conduct ourselves, how we pray, how we talk, how we sing, how we live by faith and demonstrate that faith in our lives. And Lord, there might be people in here as well that are very close to you, intimate with you, and have talked to you last night, this morning, frequently, praying constantly. So we ask you this morning with all those things at play that you teach us even more. Help us to be more closer to you. Lord, I can only speak for myself this morning. I want to know you more intimately in these days ahead. I do not know if it'll get like Babylonian captivity, but I want to be able to have the faith and the prayers of a man like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I want to be able to pray in such a way, not to command a situation, but be comforted by a Savior that is ever mindful of the things that I say to him and helps me and guides me and leads me and instructs me. So teach us this morning, Lord, from your word, I plead. Hide me behind the cross. Help me. I'll never be able to touch on everything that's there. It will only be a portion of it, Lord. But if we just grasp a portion of it, there's no telling what could change. We're living in a day of demons. And yet you rebuked the disciples because you said this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. And after this passage of scripture about prayer, you go right into fasting. And Lord, how many of us dabble or even don't even disregard both of those. So help us this morning from the word of God, I plead. Thank you for the local church and the fellowship of believers. It's a blessing to be able to have this in the day that we have. Thank you for the eternal word of God, that it's without blemish. We can trust it with all the attacks on it, with all the assaults on it, with all the dirty feet trampling it. Thank you that we have that today and we can trust it. And Lord, most of all, thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to comfort us and convict us and counsel us in the ways that you would have for us to go. Touch us this morning, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have just read a portion this morning of probably, as I already said, one of the greatest sermons ever preached. Maybe I should start from the beginning and touch on and expound upon each of these teachings that he mentions. Maybe that would have been the better way to lead into this series, if you will, on prayer. But I just thought, with everything taking place, with my own things that the Lord is prompting me in my life, I want to be able to pray more. I want to be able to him to hear my prayers. I've said many times, I'm okay. I'm really okay. And what I mean by that is, with what's taking place around me, I'm okay with that. I really am. I'm not okay with being a father. And I'm not meaning to touch on a delicate subject. Wednesday, while we were here praying, prayer meeting, a young lady just wanted to go get something to eat. She pulls into a drive-thru in an area. This is the United States. This isn't Johannesburg, South Africa, where they'd kill you for your cell phone. This is the land of the free, the home of the brave. Just pulls in to just grab something, maybe a busy day at work. And because of sin, cuts in front of somebody, supposedly, and that person, you got to have some really difficult problems going on in your life. Especially, and I'm not trying to make light of it, especially if you're upset about somebody cutting in front of you to get to Taco Bell. Crash into her car. She relays that to the microphone, as best as I know. They call the police. They're en route. She calls her dad. She calls her dad to tell her dad what's taking place, and she's scared. And in the midst of that, she's just taken out. And then that person took his own self, because he already knew. Body cam footage shows us that he was still on the phone when the police got there. And they picked up the phone, and he's saying, what happened, what took place? I was not pleased, and I said this to a couple people, by how the police reacted to that. They just said, we'll call you later. He says, I'm on my way, and they hung up. But can you imagine that? Here she is just talking to her dad in a situation like that. That's the day we live in now. And she was comforted in her final moments because she talked to her father. Those days are upon us here. And a Daniel and a Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah called their father and said, hey, you toss us in there. Do what you need to do. And if it does devour us, it doesn't change anything. Now you want to know why people are just absolutely scattering I can't make sense out of people today because they have no conversation with God. Now let's just jump into the church. Preacher, how many times as a pastor you look at people that have a relationship with God, should have some kind of a semblance of character and conviction and everything. And you just look at them sometimes as a pastor and you go, are these people even saved? And then we wonder why our society's spinning out of control. The problem is not at the election booth. The problem is originated in the prayer room. And I'm troubled sometimes by our prayer room. So what better thing to do than address the problem? We don't pray enough. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always. There ought to be always a conversation taking place, a comfortableness, no matter whether you're... Now, I know Jesus said standing. There's a specific reason for that. When you're driving down the road, Lord knows nowadays you ought to be praying. When you're just somewhere with your children, you ought to be praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, because what takes place there with the fainting... Watch this. Is you're overwhelmed by what's taking place. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel. Daniel was not overwhelmed by what was taking place. I know there's many pictures, there's paintings that show him, whatever it is, looking out some little crack in the stone above him or however it was. I believe he had such a relationship with God that even lions growling were not bothersome to him because he had placed himself fully in control of God's hands, and whatever may be, may be. I don't know if we're there. I don't know if I'm there. I hope through looking at this in the days ahead, we can all be there. And so I've stated in recent days my desire personally to pray more and the need for our church to pray more. Again, I say I'm not bothered, but I don't know about my children. And I want to make sure that God's got my attention, that I've got his attention, and I know he never slumbers or sleeps, but I want to make sure that he understands my attention and focus is not just on this church. It's on my family and on my children and grandchildren. We are setting them up for failure in the days ahead, and we're not even demonstrating to them that we have a close relationship with God in order for them to depend on that same relationship. And shame on us. I've stated in recent days, my desire to pray more, the need for our church to pray more. I'm not trying to guilt anybody, but that prayer room ought to be filled every service. You say, well, I've got other things in my life that are taking place. Then prioritize your life. Prioritize your life that you can get in there. Well, I'm not the one that always prays, but you could be in prayer with everybody else. If two, as touching anything, agree. Agree. I was the one that prayed today. Brother Colossus asked me to pray. And while I'm praying, I just want somebody else to be in agreement with me. And when somebody else is praying in there, I have a tendency sometimes to go, yes, Lord. Just in my own spirit sometimes. Because I'm in agreement. And guess what? His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, Isaiah said. Do you know what that means? You talk to me with my issues, and I have to say, 11 grandkids get over to the house, and they're all asking me for something. My ear's heavy. My ear's heavy that it cannot hear. The Bible says of him, his ear's heavy, not heavy that it cannot hear, nor his hand shortened that it cannot save. So he can, I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he does it, but I'm not God. He can hear all of us at the same time. Isn't that amazing? I'll never forget, preacher, you pastored down the South. First time I went into the prayer room in the South, and they'll ask one guy to pray. And before that guy can get two words out of his mouth, the whole prayer room's broke out in praying. And I'll never forget it. I remember the room I was in, and I leaned back up against the wall. I was new to this thing, and I leaned back up against the wall, and I went, what in the world is this? It's confusing to me. Not confusing to God. He hears every one of those things, understands each one of those. He even understands the one that ain't saying anything, but just as groaning in his spirit, God understands that and translates that. He didn't have to sit over in the corner and go, ra-ta-ta-ta, Nabisco shredded wheat, some heavenly language. No, he just had to make groanings, an ache, a pain, and God understands that and translates that. God wants us to talk to him more. I want to be able to understand prayer more. And I can even say this, I think our church needs to respect it more and take it more seriously. As a pastor, I look around sometimes. It's amazing to me how many people can be looking up, looking at their watches, looking on their phone while somebody's praying. You say, well, I mean, you can get too caught up in it, can you? The Bible says that we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit of God. We can get so caught up with what's to, like this morning, if young people were to just talk and chitter-chatter during services, somewhere along the line, somebody in their families taught them wrong or not taught them at all. And what that does is it causes the Spirit of God to be grieved because pastor's not preeminent this morning. He's preeminent. And pastor should be focusing on the preeminency of his word and the preeminency of his person and being subject to that and pointing all of us to him. And when you don't get in line with that, you're not being disrespectful to me. You're just being disrespectful to God. And God's spirit is grieved because watch this. We have to, as parents, conduct that business. And I've said to people before, there's some things you don't have to pray about. If there's a principle in Scripture, it isn't for us to pray about it. It's for us to exit. There's three aspects of prayer for me. There's prayers that I pray that only God can answer. There's prayers that I pray that God says, here's your part in that. Here's my part in that. And then there's prayers that I pray that I really don't even need to pray for them. Because they're principles that I just need to, God says, what are we praying about? It's like you set a standard in your house for your children to go to bed at 8 o'clock. And all of a sudden, your kids don't need to come to you and say, pray, hey, can I stay up late? No, the principle's already set. There's no changing of it. He changeth not. There's some things we just need to do. And some things, you know, the old preacher said, sometimes some of our prayers just need shoe leather. They need execution. Like God's going to change his mind about something. And so I do believe that our church needs to respect it more and to take it more seriously. It is not, prayer that is not a box to be ticked. I want to help if I can with that in the days ahead. I can't speak for anyone else, but I can speak for myself and my journey of prayer. I remember the first time after I got saved that I started praying. Nobody taught me. Brother Colossa, guess what I did? I didn't pull out the beads. At the end of the day, I'd go to the bathroom, I'd close the lid to the toilet, and I'd lean on the toilet. And here's what I'd say: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory. Amen. And I'd be done. Because that's what I learned. I knew the beads were wrong. I wasn't going to pray and count big beads in this way and small beads that way. I knew they were wrong, but I knew the because Jesus gave us that as an example. And then from there, somebody handed me a gospel tract, and the gospel tract said Acts. And it was steps in prayer. That's how my prayer life developed. Shame on a church that you go to that doesn't teach people to pray. Or should I say this? Shame on a family, a father, that doesn't teach their children to pray successfully and scripturally, and that doesn't find a church that supports that. Because really, it starts with you, Dad. We just have a church environment for you. This is not a school for you to be taught and trained in. This is for you to find the scriptures, to learn them yourself, and then guess what? Find a place of like belief, and then you come in there and you say, my understanding of the Bible is safe because we believe the same thing. The prophets are subject unto the prophets. That Acts was acknowledge, confess, thanksgiving, and then supplication for other people. And I thought it was a good standard to go by. And we see the basic semblance of that in what Jesus said to say. I'm sure most people have heard messages here on prayer. Most people here that are saved have heard many messages on prayer, have heard discussions on it, Sunday school classes, but I want to reiterate that. In this day that we live in, to be more mindful of prayer. Prayer in its simplest form and definition is simply communication. I said this the other day, Wednesday night, I think I said this about, and I'll use this word, it's not a biblical word, dating. Young people today don't know how to communicate in the journey to find their spouse. Dating's not in the Bible. Promise rings are not in the Bible. All that stuff. You know what is in the Bible? Communication. You begin to communicate with people of like faith and belief. You get around the people that are similar to you. That's not cultish, that's scriptural. Paul told the Corinthian church that we're not to be, what was that term he used? What's the term? Unequally yoked. Now, I communicate with a lot of people, but the people that I deeply communicate with are on the same sheet of music as I am. They might not dot all the T's, or cross all the T's and dot all the I's the same way, but I'm going to be safe in their area. Young people should get around somebody else and communicate. And as you communicate your beliefs and you exchange those beliefs with one another, that relationship begins to grow, and all of a sudden you say, we have a lot of similarities. I really like you. And then there's that other little thing that takes place, the little flutter in the heart. Do you know what? That's the same thing that transpires with God and His relationship with us. God communicated with me before I ever fell in love with Him. And because of that communicate, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I communicate with God, and I start seeing that He cares about me, and He shares that in His communication. This is the greatest love letter you'll ever get. And it tells Him how much He cares about us, how much and He communicates with us. It's amazing to me how many people say, my relationship with God's really struggling. When's the last time you opened it up? When's the last time you read how He feels, what He's doing, where He's directing you, and you expect somebody else to do it for you? You expect a phone to do it for you every morning. You expect them to give you notifications for the verse of the day. And then you say, that's my spiritual walk with God, my verse of the day. And so I hope we can help our church. I hope I can get some help myself. Prayer in its simplest form and definition is simply communication. Yes, we understand it is talking to God. But everyone in some way, shape, or form talks to their God. We don't want to just talk to say that we talked. We want to scripturally grasp and understand the benefits, the blessings, and the burden of talking and communicating. That is prayer and praying to God. Honestly, there's some very good books on prayer. E.M. Bounds' book on prayer has several different aspects of it. There's tons of book on prayer. But can I say this, as I say to many people, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic when I say it, the best book on prayer is his book. And then, just doing it. Developing it. Watch it grow. I thought of this passage regarding this as I was studying. There's much more regarding this passage that I could read. I just want to look at this and highlight this in regard to praying, and that many do it. It's amazing all the interviews you see nowadays from so many anti-God people that they'll tell you they know God. And as soon as they say they know God, they'll tell you that they talk to God and all of this stuff. And here's the thing, I'm not bothered by that as much as, well, aren't you wanting him to talk back? Or is it just a one-sided conversation? All these people that claim they talk to God and then they live in opposition to him, it's only a one-way conversation. They're the ones talking to him, but they're not looking at how he... Can I say this? Everything God wants you or will tell you in prayer as an answer to your prayers, guess where you'll find them? There's no new revelation. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was saying, he used this phrase over and over again. He said, I just don't have peace. I've been praying, I don't have peace. I said, okay, what's the, can we say there's boxes you can check? If you don't have peace about something, what is it? Because this is our guidebook. So peace had to be a conflict of something in God's word. So show me in God's word where there's a conflict to what you're praying about, and we'll solve the peace issue. This is all he'll say. Or else, if you get too hokey, spooky about it, then you claim to say there's new revelation. And God is giving no new revelation. You say, well, I'm praying about a girl I'm going to date. Okay. Guess where you'll find her criteria? Guess where you'll find what she looks like? Guess where you'll find everything about her? And you follow that, and guess what'll take place? You start getting this little flutter. She's the one. Here's another prayer. Well, I'm praying about this church that God has sent me to candidate. Guess how that starts out? It starts out with either an email or a text message, all included in communication. Do you know why I ended up here? Because the people that were communicating with me communicated clearly. Well, from their point of view, they were communicating with me clearly. And I communicated back with them. And then in the communication, and then in, what do you call those things, preacher? Those scriptural pulpit committees, you know, found all throughout the New Testament. You sit down and you you start talking and you start saying, yes, I can see that. Here's the signs I'm looking for that doesn't give me peace. Do they believe this? Do they believe that? Where do they stand on this? Where do they stand on that? If it's a fight from the beginning, there's my peace. And so rather than say peace, I'll say there's scriptural guidance. I told the Timothy guys, you go to some ordination councils, they'll want you to give them a scripture verse for when you got saved. They'll want you to give them a scripture verse. How many churches that I went to for deputation, they said, I need to, do you have a verse of scripture where you surrendered to the mission field? Because watch this, we're either guided by the book or we're not. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Watch this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in what? When he says trust in the Lord, what are you trusting in? You're trusting in his communication. Everything God ever wanted to say to us is right here. Everything God. Now do you understand why there's such an attack on it? Now do you understand why there's so many different versions of it? And it's a money-making scheme. Because once they make a new version, then you've got to get permission after so many words to be able to use that to write all your commentaries and everything else. And then all of a sudden, do you realize that the King James Bible is not bound by a copyright? Great are those that publish it, or something. I'm trying to think of that word that doesn't bind the Bible. It's not bound. That means it can go forth. It can do what it's supposed to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, because the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. We have the greatest book. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Oh, the Bible says this. I better acknowledge it. And he shall what? He shall what? You talk about simplification of my walk with him. Do you know what we do? We complicate it. Well, that's not really what he meant there. Here's what we do many times. We've got more faith and confidence in somebody that wrote a commentary. How many preachers in groups that I'm in, they'll say, I'm beginning a study on the book of James. Does anybody recommend a book I could use for that study? You know me. You know me, Joe. You know me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, James. James is a wonderful commentary on the book of James. Well, you're being sarcastic. No, you're wanting somebody else to take the place of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not against commentaries, but I'm going to tell you what, if it's the first thing you dive into, then you've completely, it's kind of like this. If Wesley constantly comes to me about things he goes to his father about, what's he saying in essence, Brother Mike, when he does that? He's negating his dad. My grandkids will say things to me sometimes, and I'll go, what did mom and dad say? There's teenagers in here. I never talk to a teenager preacher, give them any kind of advice without saying this, Brother Mike, what do I say? When teenagers, what do I ask them if they ask me advice? Because what's taking place is, you know that kid that says, can I? And you say no. And then he finds mom in the other area of the house. Guilty. Preachers look at faces. I don't look at x-rays. I look at faces. Guilty. They go over here and they say, can I? And you say, no. And the next thing you know, they guilty. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You don't look guilty. Look at that. That's innocence right there, Mom. That's innocence. That's why she's sitting over there, Maddie. And then they go track them down. And how many dads sit there and go, okay. I do this more than she did this. I'd say, what'd your mom say? And then Cody'd always say, that's irregardless. It's irregardless. I'm not asking mom. I'm asking you, Dad. You're awesome. You're great. You're everything. When you go to a commentary for the Bible says, ye need not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which ye have of God teacheth you all things. The first thing you ought to do, when I was teaching homiletics to these guys, this is what I was taught, preacher. Read that thing and read that thing and read that thing and ask questions and read that thing and read that thing. What I mean by thing is that passage of scripture. We've got too many young guys in Bible colleges today that they're more impressed by what Doodle Doctor Diggle Digger says than what the Holy Spirit says. Greatest teacher, greatest book, greatest author. Watch what this one said about this topic. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. I know what time it is. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together. Remember, this is the nation that Jesus approaches and says, do not as them. Because there was poor examples, but there were good examples for the nation of Israel. That's why when Jesus said, Israel, Israel, thou that killest the prophets, I would that thou wert a hen that gathereth her chick. They killed the prophets because they were representatives and they talked to God, they communed with God. They didn't want that. They wanted to stand. They wanted the accolades. They wanted all the things. And how many of those places are out there now? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? There's only two, can I say this? There's only two opinions in our world today. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, that was the representative for that day, it could be anybody today, it could be LGBTQ, It could be Black Lives Matter. It could be the Democrat Party. It could be the Republican Party. Whatever the name is on that idol worship, because many of them worship it. He said, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. A prophet was a spokesman for God. What God said, they were to declare. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under. He says, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye, he said to them, these 600, he said, call ye on the name of your gods, little g. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth, notice he used G, big G, because he knew which God was going to answer. Because watch this, David said this, they have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. They have hands and they touch not. What'd they do with Dagon, the Little Mermaid, Disneyland? What was Dagon, half man, half fish? They put him in there next to the ark, did they not? They come in the morning, Dagon's face first. They pick him back up because they think he's supportive, come back the next time, broken to pieces. That's what's taking place today. We don't trust God. We don't honor God. We don't put him at the preeminence. They did the same thing here. The only one that's going to answer him, Elijah said, is big G God. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm saying it textually. And call ye on the name of your gods, I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. I'm thankful that there's still preachers today that have enough boldness to stand up in the face of opposition and say what God will do on God's behalf. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We agree. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many. He says, and call on the name of your gods. But put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, called on the name of Baal, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Seen that? All you got to do is go overseas and you see this stuff. Go to Haiti. Go to Africa. Watch the Sungomas do this stuff. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah, I don't know if we should do this, but he did this. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is he's talking to somebody else, not you, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Is that happening today? After their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. Research old Inca and Aztec and Mayan culture, Egyptian culture, African culture to this day. When you see these Africa, not American African or however you want to word it. Watch this. You see faces, cuts everywhere. They're worshiping God. They're worshiping God. And watch this. I spoke about this the other day, Miss Lisa. And the same stuff that happens in these cultures that are messed up happen in ours, and we just hide them. Yoga is ancestral worship at its best. And then here's a church over in Hudson that closes its door and turns it into a yoga place. Guess what? The prophets of Baal won over the prophets of God because there wasn't a voice over there. And it's going to keep happening more and more and more and more and more. Why? Because we don't know how to communicate with God. Because if we communicated with God rightly, God would direct us justly. How many people in our church will surrender to a ministry, not just outside our church, inside of our church, to take this? Those prophets of Baal needed to be saved just as much as anybody else. But Elijah knew those prophets of Baal were hurting other people. So what did he do? He didn't go to the people. He went to the prophets. We don't even go to the prophets anymore. There's not even a representative at the White House anymore. I'm not a big fan of Billy Graham, but at least there was a voice there at one time. The voice that's there now is just the voice of Baal. I don't need an amen. Verse 28, and they cried aloud, cut themselves. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. That's the first step most of the time. That's why this was repaired. This thing was so cluttered up when I first got here. I don't know when the last person came to the altar. Now it's a place, did you see it Wednesday night, these young people here? Do you know why these young people are here at the altar? Going through the motions, if will. If we can just say they're going through the motions, you know why? Because there was an adult that went to the altar. And they watched that adult in their life. They watched the integrity and the character and the conversation. And can I say this? The clothing of that adult. And they said, something's different about that person. They treat me different. They act different. There's a different deportment about them. I'll come up there, and if nothing else, and there is an aspect to this. And it's not cultish. It's you're going to be who you're around. And why not be? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Is that bad? Is that cultish? No, Paul was following, and people saw the evidence of that. And then you see these little girls down here praying. And then they hear the voice of somebody else praying. When mine come down here and they get under my arm, and some that aren't mine, that I want to make sure they hear me talking. And what I'm saying in word is deported in action after I get up from the altar. Don't pray with one of these young people on a Sunday morning and then never see you again. Because you know what you just said to them? It's all show. And it's no substance. That's what was taking place here. We see the conflict. Now, and fast forward it, Elijah gets them to take three trips with, what is it, 8 cruses, barrels, and pours it on the altar, and still 64 words, and you start seeing fire fall from the sky. But watch this. Even after that, Jezebel comes after him, and he has a lack of confidence. And all of us will sometimes. Some of the most brutal attacks take place after a season of prayer. You say, show me that in the scriptures, Jesus. And watch this. I believe this, that God will prepare you for that. He'll draw you closer. He'll show you something in scripture. Is it no misunderstanding that I had a stupid little pipe break at the house and I showed how I acted wrong? And then how much longer? 3 weeks later, it happened again, and she said, boy, Mike, how were you when I went home that night? I was fine. I came through Lake Erie Hudson, and by the time I got to my house, I knew what I was facing. Turned on the light to the basement, went downstairs, smile on my face, and I started getting stuff that were valuable out. What was it? That season of prayer where I was wrong brought me into a season I was prepared better for it. Do you know why some people in this church, I'm not even going to get to the first point. You know why some people in this church will be consumed and devoured and you're Christians? Because you never stay close enough to him to prepare for that. Preacher, I'll use you for a second. I'm sure you don't mind this. Pastored church is not pastoring that church anymore. I told him the other day, I said, man, I wish I had that kind of peace looking on my face. He's just comfortable. Why? Because you understand there's a prayer life there. You understand that there's a connection with God. And you understand that he's going to order my steps. The steps of a righteous man are what? Ordered by the Lord. How can God order somebody's steps that never wants to talk to him? And I'll kick a dead horse again. God will order my steps today. You know what he'll order my steps to do? Study the word of God before the service this evening. And then he'll order my steps to be here this evening. You know why? Even though I'm the one doing it, there might be a testimony given. Somebody might say something from the Word of God. Somebody might stand up. Where I came from, people would stand up every once in a while and say, could I share a verse of Scripture that was really special for me this week? That's testimony, bragging on God, that his Word ordered their steps and helped them and sustained them. And you know, it's amazing to me sometimes, Brother Mike, somebody will do that back where I came from, and you'll be strengthened by it. And you know why? Because God's ordering my steps to be strengthened in this world that I live in so that when I go out there, I'll be able to survive. Some, can I just say this, and I'm not trying to be mean, you're hanging on for dear life. And you're hanging on for dear life because you miss what Jesus said when he was in the wilderness. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live by. You're watching CNN and Rainbow Station and every other thing so much that you couldn't figure out where God is. And therefore, you're just going to be succumbed by it. And all of that is here, and Elijah and the prophets demonstrate that to us. And give you this. It is 12:06. Where does the time go? What an account, and much could be learned, both talked, both communicated with someone or something, but only one was communicating with God, and it was because he knew how and he knew the why there were results. Here's the invitation, and I'm not even through to get to the first point, but I think it's a good place to stop for an invitation. I hope I've said enough to invite you to start a conversation with God. The first thing Jesus addresses is the problem with prayer. We'll get there. He uses the hypocrites, the heathen, the Pharisees. Here's the thing. Have I said enough this morning that ought to just at least start the process? I was talking to somebody not too long ago. Maybe this is what started it off about dating. Dating's not in the Bible. But I did say this. Communicating is. And communication can lead to greater communication, which can lead to a closer communication. So here's the invitation. We didn't even get to the first point, the problem with prayer. We already know the problem. We don't communicate with God enough. If I were to ask anybody in this room, any man in this room, we're gathered together at the age of, how old are you? 12. Do you talk to God? Are you saved? Have I baptized you? But you talk to him. Has he answered your prayers? You know prayers he's answered. So you have an intimate relationship with him. If I were to ask you to stand up today, could you talk to God on behalf of everybody here? I like that. Could that be the case with any of y'all that are men in this church? I've said it before, sometimes on Wednesday night. I don't want to constantly, and maybe I here lately, have you noticed I haven't done the recitation or whatever you call that? Recital of all the things that we're going to pray for, because I want to leave that, but I want it to be organic and genuine for a man to stand up. The teen went to camp and I said this, who in here would like to stand up and pray for the teens? There ought to be a boldness, a humility, but a desire. I want to stand up and I want to pray. Why? Because I carry those teens' burden on my heart. Shame that you'd ask a dad sometimes to pray and he won't stand up and pray for his family. If you aren't, sir, who is? If you'll learn to pray now, then when you have a family, you'll be praying for them. I was crippled as a dad. I had to learn that the hard way. That I was making intercession for them. Jesus was making intercession for the disciples. Can I say this? John 17. Rewind. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but them that shall what? Follow after. Who do you think he's talking about in the garden? You ought to be able to anytime be able to stand up and talk to God on the behalf of these folks here. That's the invitation. Can you? Will you? Should you? Do you? We shouldn't be in the mess we're in. There shouldn't be a problem. The only problem in this church should be the attacks from outside. Never one. There should be, and it's happening here because somebody's praying. We're having an opportunity to send somebody out from this church to go help somebody else that's been praying for help. And that we see that happen in the New Testament as well. They went and strengthened other churches. And then there's lost people that need to be saved. There might be lost people in here this morning. And we ought to be able to talk to God, communicate with God, and get an answer for that. It starts at home. It carries on right there, and then it's executed here. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. We don't talk to you enough. We don't ask your opinion enough. We don't look for your answers enough. We don't love the response to our prayers from the Word of God enough. And I say that about me. I can get so caught up and so distracted, just as those three did in the garden. And Lord, I'd ask you to help me, sharpen me, refine me, mold me, and to be someone in my latter years, Lord, that might not be able to do what a young man can do, but I can pray. I think of Miss Phillips, Lord, that always at every time would call me at just the right time and say she was talking to you about me, and all she could do was pray, and it was enough. Help us to be that. Help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to have a place of prayer. And Lord, help us to have power because we walk with you in such a way that our prayers can be heard, understood, and answered. I'm humbled by an Elijah that can be so confident and command those heathens and then say 64 words and watch you work the way you do. Lord, sometimes I feel like I can't even get an answer to my prayer. So help us in the days ahead as we study this, and we help us, Lord, to be a people of prayer, to change people's lives. The bus ministry needs prayer. Our children's church needs prayer. Our community needs prayer. So help us, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.